Well, let's just give this a shot. Anyway, we're here looking at the book of Genesis. If you don't have a Bible, we got one over there in the bookshelf if you need one, but we're going to be going to Genesis chapter 41. This is where we left off last time, book of Genesis chapter 40. We're studying the story of Joseph, who was the this is just going to wig me out, and I'm not going to be able to do this. Go ahead, Rob, what? Keep talking. Testing, 1, 2, 3. Now is the time for all the events on the internet. All right, let's try that. That sounds okay, doesn't it?
Yeah, that's very cool.
All right. When we last left off the story of Joseph, we were looking at his experiences that he had in prison. You remember, Joseph has been sold into slavery by his brothers. He was taken to Egypt and sold to the captain of the Pharaoh's guard, Potiphar, and he lived in Potiphar's house and worked for him for 11 years and was promoted to head over all Potiphar's house. And then during that time, Potiphar's wife made a pass at him. She saw him clean the pool and got enamored with him. And so she made a pass at him, and he renounced that pass. And so she falsely accused him of making advances on her. And of course, Potiphar then had him thrown into prison. So we saw that while he was there in prison, the Lord even blessed him in those circumstances and put him over all the prisoners while he was down there. And during that time, the last chapter as we were looking at it, he came across these two men who were officials under Pharaoh who both had dreams. Remember, it was the butler and the baker, and how the candlestick maker got away. And the butler and the baker, and they both had dreams while they were down there about what was going to happen in their future. The butler had a dream that indicated that he was going to be restored to his former position, but the baker had a dream that he was going to actually, face the death penalty. And it came to pass just like had been predicted by Joseph when he interpreted their dreams. And Joseph said to the butler at that time, "Hey, when you get out of here and you survive, remember me to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh my plight, man. Get me out of this place." And so we saw at the very end of the chapter that when it came to pass exactly the way Joseph had interpreted the dream to mean that the butler forgot all about Joseph and forgot him. So that's kind of where we pick up. And in this chapter, things are going to go a little bit differently. People all over the world, all the time, are talking about how they're looking for their big break. Everybody's looking for a lucky break. That's why lottery tickets sell like they do. Everybody's waiting for that big break, that lucky break, and waiting for that thing to happen. They fill out sweepstakes things and stuff like that because everybody's expecting that. One of these days, the big thing is going to happen. But what the Bible shows us is something that never really acknowledges the concept of a big lucky break somewhere along the way. The Bible shows us a completely different picture that God is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign all of events, and everything's in his hand. If luck were the issue, Joseph would have been really unlucky thus far, concerning all of the circumstances that he's faced. But the Bible shows us that God is working through all of these circumstances to bring about the plan that he has for Joseph's life and for the purpose that he has for Joseph, specifically. And he's going to bring that to pass. Psalm 105, let me read to you what Psalm 105, verses 17 through 19 says. "He set a man before them," speaking of Israel and Egypt, "Joseph, who was sold as slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid with irons until the time that his word came to pass and the word of the Lord tested him." From what the psalmist is saying, we recognize that God had a plan and a purpose and a timing in everything that Joseph suffered, everything that Joseph had to endure through that period of time when he was in jail, when he was in prison. This was God's plan. This was God's purpose. And there was a timing to it. The word of the Lord had tested him to show what God was doing. So things don't happen by lucky breaks, even in our own lives. Remember, things aren't happening, we're not randomly bumbling through this life. Things don't happen just by random chance or by lucky breaks. God is sovereign in all things. He's moving in all things. And there is meaning and purpose. And if Genesis has shown us anything, there's meaning and there's purpose to everything that unfolds in our lives. So let's begin here reading verses 1 through 8.
in Genesis chapter 41.
Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good. And then behold, 7 thin heads, lighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all his wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. All right, we'll stop there. Here Joseph has been sitting in prison another 2 years. He'd been in prison about a year when he met up with the butler and the baker, and now another 2 full years goes by, and he's been forgotten by this butler. And here, again, I'm emphasizing that we see God's timing. There's a reason for this delay. There's a reason why his release out of this prison was delayed. And it all works out according to God's plan. Because at this time, Pharaoh's having a dream. God gives Pharaoh a dream. And it's a dream that's rather unsettling and kind of bizarre. A dream about cannibal cows and head-hunting meat, and it doesn't make a lot of sense just to the natural mind as you sit there and look at it and try to decipher what it's talking about. But it's strange, but yet God is the author of it, and it's very interesting to note. I want you to pay close attention to the fact that God gives Pharaoh this dream, but this dream is filled with imagery that an Egyptian would be able to relate to. He deals with cattle. He deals with the Nile River and the cattle grazing in the field. He deals with the wheat that would have been plentiful along the banks of the Nile in that rich, watered region there of the earth. So he uses imagery that is perfectly suited for Pharaoh to be able to relate to and to be able to recognize that there's something significant here. I think that's really cool. I think it's interesting to see how God does that. Riley's pointed out before how, you know, we can actually look around at the mythology and the stories and the poetry and the music and the movies of our culture, a pagan culture, in so many ways, and yet God's troubling this culture with dreams. The gospel's coming through in various pictures and different ways in which it's being represented. I wholeheartedly believe that God still troubles these nations, still troubles our culture, just like he did with Pharaoh, by presenting imagery that takes time to contemplate and think about and provides for us as Christians a great vehicle to be able to present the gospel. But God reveals the future to this king. And we'll get to that in a moment. But that's what these dreams are all about. God is waking this Pharaoh up and demonstrating something to him, revealing something to him, not only about himself, but about the future of his nation, because he's got a plan that he's unfolding. He takes this dream, you know, he gets all this troubling imagery, and he wakes up and he's thinking, man, what did I eat last night? And then he's walking around the house and he's thinking, you know what, there's something to this. There's something more significant to this dream. This dream's got deep, rich imagery, and I need to get to the bottom of this. I need to know what this is all about. So he sends for his magicians, and he tells them to come in and tell him what the dream means. And he tells them the dream, and of course, you know, they hear the dream, and they're busy pulling rabbits out of hats and stuff like that, and they don't know what it means. They can't interpret it for him. They can't, they can't interpret what this dream is signifying. And there again we see, God's the author of this dream. The scriptures tell us that the things of the spirit, the natural man can't discern. The things that God reveals, the things that God unfolds and reveals to this world are in his hand, are under his control. God is the one who reveals things. And as wise and as clever and as smart as these wise men and magicians were here in the courts of Pharaoh, they couldn't unlock the secret. God was the one who held that key. God was the only one who was going to be able to allow that to unfold. He's sovereign over what he reveals. All right, we continue on, verses 9 through 14. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants, he put me in the custody of the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream one night, he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man in there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard, and we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dreams. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and they hanged him. And then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothes, and came to Pharaoh. All right, the butler finally remembers, and it's 2 years that's gone by, and at least he starts off admitting, you know, hey, I remember my fault here. Whoops, I forgot, I told that guy I was going to remember him to the Pharaoh, but, you know, he admits it. Hey, I remember my fault, I forgot to tell you about this guy. He was down in the prison, and this guy was able to interpret the dreams that I had, and they came to pass. And he gives a good word, exactly like Joseph asked him to do. Gives a good word to Pharaoh, and he tells him. And so Pharaoh calls for him, and really, verse 14 is so cool to me, because you notice that it says he brought him up quickly. Brought him up out of there quickly. As soon as Pharaoh found out that there was someone who was going to be able to interpret this for him, he sent for him and wanted him out of there immediately in front of his presence. And I think that's really interesting. When it was God's timing to bring Joseph up, to bring him out of prison, everything happened for him very, very quickly. Everything turned around for him, as far as we can tell from the text, in one day. And I think that's something to remember. How often do we get in situations where we feel like, you know, everything's going from bad to worse, and we just feel like God's not answering our prayers, and God's not there, and He doesn't seem to be listening, and we just don't know why it keeps going on the way it's going. And here we have this example of Joseph who went through the same kind of thing. God has His time, and God has His plan that he's going to be bringing to pass. Sometimes it seems like our circumstances get dark, and they go from dark to darker, and my tendency is to sit around trying to figure out, you know, why is this going so bad, and then to project some long, drawn-out process of how it's all going to get turned around. You know, in my mind, my circumstances are oftentimes like this big lumbering ship that just take a long time to be able to change your course, and I get discouraged, and I start thinking, oh man, this is never going to go right, this is never going to get better. But look at this, when it was God's timing to intervene here, He had His timing and His purpose and His plan for why He let these things happen like He let them happen. But when it was God's timing, it happened quickly. Oh, we got to remember that. We got to remember that, because we should never lose hope. No matter how difficult, no matter how dark our circumstances may be, we should never lose hope, because we don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, much less what's going to happen in the next few days. When God determines that the timing is right, He can undertake and do things in magnificent ways. For Joseph, he'd been in prison for 3 years, and he woke up one morning and it was the same prison walls, and it was the same prison food, it was the same shackles on his feet, it was the same prison guard, it was the same smell. The whole thing was exactly as it had been for 3 years. And yet in that one day, guards came and said, hey dude, come on, you're going to come up. We've got an interview with the king in 5 minutes. Go get shaved and showered and go meet with him. Everything changed for him just like that. We should never lose hope. We have no idea what's going to happen right out even in our immediate future. Never lose hope. God is in control. He's sovereign over these things. He has a time and a purpose. And there's meaning and purpose for everything that we go through. Everything we go through in this life. We should never lose hope. Alright, let's continue reading verses 15 through 16. I've got a lot of verses to get through tonight. I've got to find that watch and have it handy. Verses 15 and 16. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and interpret it. But Joseph answered Pharaoh and saying, it's not me. God will give Pharaoh the answer to his son. This is so cool. I just want to real quickly point this out. Here, Joseph is given just this golden opportunity to go ahead and glorify himself. You know, Pharaoh, that's really true. I've got a gift. I'm pretty good about interpreting dreams. Why don't you go ahead and let me know, and I'll tell you about it. And you can imagine all the big posters they put up around Egypt. Come have your dreams interpreted by amazing Joseph, who can tell you everything you need to know. The golden opportunity to go ahead and exalt himself before a king who wouldn't have known him, who would have expected that from anybody else. But Joseph talked, man, you can actually see. If you remember, do you remember when Joseph got in trouble? He had dreams from the Lord, and he went and told his brothers, and he kind of did so in a way that kind of exalted himself. Hey, brothers, hey, you know, God's shown me you're going to all come and bow down to me at some time. Isn't that kind of cool? And they thought, yeah, that's great. And he sold him into slavery. Those years that he spent as a slave, those years that he spent in prison, look how those have tempered him. Look what that's done in his character. A golden opportunity, standing before a king who would have known no better than to hear him say, yeah, I'm special. Joseph says, no, it's not me at all, man. It's not me that can do anything. God's the one who holds the key to all of these things. Let the glory go to him. Let all magnification go to God. That's a magnificent thing here. He doesn't even fall into the same kind of trap that his father Jacob fell into. Jacob would have started scheming and started, you know, bartering a deal right away. You know, hey, well, I'll interpret the dream for you if you let me out of prison and kill Potiphar's wife or something like that. He doesn't fall for anything like that. His determination is to glorify God and also trust God. You notice he doesn't say, I'll tell you what your dream means if you let me out of prison. It's nothing like that. I'll tell you what your dream means. Sure, God can tell you what your dream is all about. He glorifies God, and he trusts his faith. He trusts his future to the one who he glorifies. He doesn't make bargains with the pagan king. He puts all of his confidence in what God can do. Let's keep reading here. Verses 17 and 24. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood by the bank of the river. Suddenly seven cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I had never seen in the land of Egypt. Ugh. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the 47, the fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven heads, withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Alright, so Pharaoh explains his dream to Joseph, and you notice there's a few more details this time than in the first account of the dream. Now we find out that when the thin and the starving cattle eat the fat cattle, you can't even tell that it's affected them. He says they're still ugly. Those are some ugly cows, and they remain ugly, no matter how much you feed them, even if you feed them more cows. So it's just one of those things. They're not only cannibals, they're ugly cannibals. And so those are some details there that we didn't have before that Pharaoh adds in there to show us the emphasis of this. There's something very sinister, something very bad about these ugly cannibal cows. Okay, so continuing on, verses 25 to 32. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads, lighted by the east wind, are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, but it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Okay, Joseph tells him what the dream means. He interprets this dream for him, and again, we see that God's gifted him with this insight. God's revealing to Joseph what this is about, because the evidence of that was not very clear on the surface, and God, of course, hid it from the magicians, but he tells them that it's the same dream, basically. It's different symbolism, different things that that he uses as a vehicle, but it's the same meaning. There's seven of each thing. Seven is a prominent number in the Bible. It's often referred to as the number of perfection or the number of completion. So it's something that is complete in God's sight. It's something that is perfect even in God's sight. And of course, we see that's indicative of his plan, what God's doing here. You know, you can look at all these dire circumstances that Joseph has gone through, but now as we stand here before the king and Joseph is revealing what these dreams mean to him, we see how all of these things have been put into place by God to bring about not only Egypt's deliverance, but it's going to be bringing about the deliverance of all the people of Israel. So the seven cows are 7 years, two different types of 7 years. The seven stalks of grain are 7 years, and the blighted ones are 7 years. It's a total of 14 years is what he's talking about here. The first 7 years are years of plenty when there's increased abundance in the land of Egypt, and the last 7 years are a time of famine and everything goes south. So in verse 32, Joseph tells Pharaoh the reason why he had the dream twice, why it came to him two different times. And that was to show the emphatic nature of it, in that it was something that was sure, it was definitely going to happen. God had established that it was going to happen, and also that it was urgent, that it was going to happen soon. There was certainty and urgency in that God did that. You know, the Bible says later on in Deuteronomy, in the mouth of the witnesses, let a thing be established. And so here we see God's doing that himself. He's giving two witnesses that this is something that's established. This is really going to happen. It will happen, and it's going to happen quickly. And notice that he says that God will do it. This is God's doing. God is bringing this to pass in order to fulfill his plan. The matter here is completely in God's hand. God had a purpose for the dream, a purpose for the timing, a purpose for the famine, a purpose for Joseph being in jail up till now. All of this. There's a purpose for everything that God's doing. Don't want to get too far off track with movies or anything like that, but have you ever seen the movie Signs? What a great illustration that movie is of how all these things work together by divine purpose in order to bring about deliverance. That's what's happening here. Joseph is delivered by the hand of God through this. All of these things that he had put such a position. All right, let's keep reading here. Verses 33 to 41. This is Joseph still talking. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. And let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the spirit of is the spirit of God?" And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Well, no one would drop a bombshell on the Pharaoh like this without having a plan of action that he could take. You know, here Joseph is showing how gifted he is in administration. He looks at this, situation, he tells this really, you know, it's good news and bad news, and primarily bad news for Pharaoh. He gives him this bad news, and then he's got a plan of action that Pharaoh can take. Listen, that's something to keep in mind when discerning the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation comes without a plan. Condemnation comes without any seed of hope. Condemnation comes on a person and says, "This is your fate, you are no good. You're wasted, you're worthless, you're hopeless, you're a sinner." That's what condemnation does, but it leaves no hope. Conviction comes and says, "Hey, you've sinned, you've fallen short, but here's what you do. Here's where the hope is. Here's how you turn this around. Here's how you are saved." That's the distinction there. Here we even see God's Spirit moving in this way. He doesn't just give Pharaoh this bad news, but there's a plan. There's something that can be done. There's something they can do if he makes the right choices in the next few moments here. And it's interesting to me that this aspect of it, this part of it, is not part of the dream. Here we see God's working, and it coincides with what he does. He gives Pharaoh this dream, it troubles him, and then he gives Joseph the interpretation, and then he gives Joseph wisdom on another level, on an administrative level, of something that he can do, some positive, proactive thing that he can do to prevent this from being something that destroys Egypt. And Joseph must have realized when he heard this and interpreted it, this God was giving them a warning because they would have some time, so that they'd have some time to be able to prepare for what's happening. And it's not just random signals coming down from heaven or whatever. This is a warning. This is time to take action. There's something about to happen here. And of course, as I said before, it's part of God's plan that he's unfolding. But it's a warning to take action. So Pharaoh looks over at his magicians he's thinking, I got to get someone smart, like he said here. And he looks over at his magicians, and they're busy trying to saw an assistant in half and pulling, handkerchiefs out of their sleeves and stuff. And he's thinking, where am I going to find someone who's filled with the Spirit who can do this? And this is very interesting. This is the very first time here in Genesis, the very first time we've ever seen an acknowledgement of the working of the Holy Spirit in a man. Who is it that's filled with the Spirit, who's gifted by the Spirit, who has the Spirit of God that can do this? Now, granted, I don't believe that Pharaoh was someone who was going to be writing some theological treatise on the theology of the Old Testament concerning the Holy Spirit. I don't believe he even realized that much what he was talking about. He is speaking from the perspective of a pagan king. But it's recorded here in the Word. God inspired it to be written and presented this way. It's revelant to us in that it shows the work of the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit came upon a man to do various things in the Old Testament. In our dispensation, he lives within us now and enables us and gifts us to move and operate like this at his will, according to his time and will and plan. But in the Old Testament, here's the first time that it's ever mentioned that he's blessed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's calling him to do so. So he sets him in charge of everything. And this is, as I said, it appears as though this all happens in one sitting. From as far as we can surmise, this all happened in one day. And you think about this. Joseph has gone, he woke up that morning, he's a prisoner, he's in a dungeon, he's been forgotten by everybody. He's eating, gruel or whatever he had for breakfast that morning, looking around at the same old thing, and by that evening, he is in charge of Egypt. By that evening, he's in control of the whole thing, except for the throne, according to Pharaoh. Everything else is under Joseph's command. What an amazing turn of events. Well, you talk about going from the pits to the pinnacle in one fell swoop. That's exactly what happens here. Well, actually, I'm gonna change that. It didn't happen in one fell swoop. There is that matter of 13 years of slavery and imprisonment that went before it. But in God's time, when his preparation work was done, when his plan determined that it was time to bring Joseph up, and in one day Joseph goes from being a prisoner to the pinnacle of Egypt, according to God's purposes. All right, let's keep going here, verses 42 through 45. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Yo. And had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee! So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh. Without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot from all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphod, evil, anyway, and gave him as a wife this lady and daughter of this other lady who was the priest of On. On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. All right. Here we see the extent of his promotion. I mean, not only is he just, given this position or whatever, but he is actually treated like royalty all of a sudden. He's paraded through the streets and people are told to bow before him. This is a guy, I remember, just a few minutes ago, is in prison. And now he's paraded through the streets, and people are bowing to him, and everyone is recognizing his lordship and his rulership. It's an amazing thing. And, Joseph had these giftings from God and talents to be able to use them. But you know, those giftings and those talents were not enough. He had those all along. He had this gift of being able to interpret dreams and understand dreams. He had this gift of administration. He had this all along. But it wasn't that which promoted him. It wasn't his natural abilities or even the abilities and giftings that God gave him. It all came down to God's timing. It all came down to when God had determined it was time for this to happen. And Joseph, in the meantime, didn't put his trust in his own abilities. He didn't put his trust in the giftings that God gave him. He put his trust solely in the Lord, in what God was going to do, and the purpose that God had for him. And then God was able to do this. It would have happened sooner if it could have been up to Joseph, I'm sure. But it was up to God. It was all in his hands. Because he's working something out. He's working, and we see how he's worked this character into Joseph. What an amazing Old Testament character he is. If you've been with us, you know how most of the time we're happy to use these Old Testament characters as negative examples. See what they did? Don't do that. You know, we spend a lot of time doing that. Here's Joseph. This is someone we point to and say, man, look what Joseph did. Look how he stood in steadfast faith in the face of all of these bad circumstances and unfair treatment. And how he kept his eyes on God, and how he never faltered or failed in his trust in the living God. And it's a magnificent thing. God's priority is for our character to be developed that way. That is his priority. We can't ever lose sight of that. Our priorities are a lot different most of the time. We want to make it rich. We want to be comfortable. We want to feel no pain. We want to have all kinds of different things that are really good for us and we think are a great idea, and we remind God about them all the time. But God's main concern above all things is our character. When we stand before him one day, he's not going to look at us, as he told us in Matthew chapter 7, he's not going to look at us and say, what all did you do here? What all are the things that you did? Did you heal a lot of people? Did you do this? No, he's going to say, how much like me do you love? Can I see a resemblance of myself in you? When I look at you, do I recognize you because I see myself? We can have piles and piles of giftings and talents and things that we may have accomplished, but ultimately, it's down to the point where Jesus says, I know you or I never do. It's about character, and that's what he's concerned with. Verses 46 and 49. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went through all the land of Egypt. Now, in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, or literally handfuls. And he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities, and laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain, as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And, we'll stop there. So the years of plenty come to pass, just as he said. He interpreted this dream, this is what God revealed to Pharaoh, and so that's what has come to pass, and he shows his skill again at administration, and he gets everything stockpiled. So keep reading verses 50 to 52. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, daughter of the priest of On, bore him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil in my father's house. Manasseh literally means forgetful. And the name of the second he called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And fruitfulness is literally the word that means. So here, Joseph's sons and the names that he gives his sons reveals what's developed here in him. And it really reveals his state of heart. Because God's blessings have caused him to forget his former pain. The blessings that God has provided for him and the way God has delivered him from his circumstances has caused him to forget. When he says forget all his household, he's not talking about leaving off of Israel. He's just talking about the pain that he suffered at the hands of his brothers. You know, how painful and hurtful that was to him. But now, because of what God's done, how he's blessed him with sons, and how he's promoted him this way, he's not even remembering the pain in the former things. You know, that's what we have to look forward to. That's why I'm not ashamed or afraid to constantly point towards the return of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church, and bringing us back into his kingdom and the restoration of all things. Because we get to that stage, when we get to that time when Jesus is here, and we're falling into his arms, and he's whispering into our ears, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." All the things that we suffered through, all of these things, as Paul said before, they're not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed when he returns and he brings us home. And that's what we have to look forward to. That's how we're able to get through this life. That's how we're able to manage this life, is because we're able to look forward and see what others can't see. See a restoration that's coming. See that God has a plan and a purpose that he's going to fulfill in our lives individually. One day we'll leave all of this stuff. We'll leave the pain and the heartache. We won't be crying anymore. And the things that we suffered here on this earth that seemed insurmountable at the time are going to fade away and drift away and melt away in his presence. And we won't remember the pain of this life. And all we'll know is the glory and the joy that we have in him. And the fruitfulness that he provides. The satisfaction that we get from being united with him. And that's what Joseph reveals about the state of heart that he has in the naming of his son. Then verses 53 to 57. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all the land. So the famine came just as Joseph predicted, reinterpreting the dream. And this famine is important because it's going to set the stage for the next events and how God is going to deliver the people of Israel from the famine, but actually it also brings them into Egypt and sets the stages for the next book, actually. But Joseph here we see again, I'm going to point this out just in closing, the type of Christ. He's the clearest type of Christ that we have in the Old Testament. And we see this in there. 3 years in prison, corresponding to 3 days buried in the tomb, wrongfully accused, rejected by his brethren, yet never sinning against the Lord, always remaining pure and upright. And here we see in his exaltation and statement as ruler over all things, just as Jesus is ruler over all things and heralded by those of us who know him and who love him. He's the one to whom everyone, all the nations, have to go for bread. And what a type of Christ that is. All the nations are instructed to go to Jesus. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever it is that he requires of you, do it. If you want to live, if you want to be delivered from the destruction of this famine, go to Jesus. He has the bread. And just as the apostles said to Jesus when everyone was forsaking him, he said to them, "Are you going to go too?" Peter said, "Where would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life." He alone has that bread that can satisfy. He alone has that which can provide what we need. So the world is instructed. Oh, one other thing. He has an Egyptian bride, a Gentile bride, which is so much like Jesus in that he came and has gathered up in this time the Gentiles, his church. It's not purely and distinctly Gentile, but it's predominantly Gentile, just like Joseph. So that sets the stage for the next turn of events that's going to happen, and we're going to see this big family reunion unfold here, but it's not a normal family reunion, unless your family reunions take place in time of famine. So if you'll join with me in prayer, Father, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that you reveal this to us, you reveal your heart, you reveal these examples, and just as the writer of Hebrews told us, these things were given to us as examples. And Lord, I just pray that we can see ourselves in this and recognize how in our own circumstances our tendency is to forecast such a long and an immeasurable amount of time that it would take to turn things around. Help us, Lord God, to find our hope in you. Help us to have that hope like we see with Joseph, whose hope was in you. Help us to remember that you control all events and that we don't know what's coming just out right in front of us. I pray, Father, that you instill that hope and that sense of purpose and meaning in our hearts. Help us to recognize your sovereign hand and trust in that and give you the glory in all things. I ask that for us as a church, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do we have any questions? Got time for a couple questions or comments or anything? Do you have any questions?
I have a question.
Really speak up, too, because it's hard to do.
If God had a purpose and he was sovereign in this whole situation, could Pharaoh have, elected not to say, hey, yeah, bring the Hebrew about a reason. Let's talk to him. Could he have chosen to say, I don't
want to
talk to people.
Well, I think that that's something that we have absolutely no way of answering. Is there a way that we can answer that?
No,
you know
I'm just saying.
Okay.
Given the mystery of free will, could Pharaoh have chosen different?
Well, we could look at it logically and say it would appear as though he could make that choice and find God's sovereignty in the fact that he is outside of time, knowing the end from the beginning, and would know what choice Pharaoh made, and weaves his plan accordingly around what choices men make. Then we could go to the other side if a person wanted to argue the Calvinist idea and say that, you know, it's a predetermined thing, and man has no free will. He's a robot who just responds based on what has already been pre-programmed in him. The fact is, we have no capable means of knowing those kind of things. There are arguments that are outside the scope of our ability to answer, and therefore not fruitful or beneficial in any way to even really discuss. Yes. Wait, he had his hand up first before you. Go ahead.
I was going to say, the Egyptians were a godless people. I mean, they didn't believe in God. Did God deliver all of them from famine because of one man, because of Joseph, one righteous man?
Yeah. Isn't that amazing?
That's awesome.
That's amazing the impact that a righteous man can have on the world around him.
One righteous man saving the nation.
That's right. You think about back when the angel came to Abraham to tell him that he was going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham was pleading with him, if you find 50 righteous men, and kept weeding it down. But God would have, if they'd have found 10 righteous men, God would have saved all of that wicked city for the sake of 10 righteous.
If there was.
But apparently there wasn't, so that was one evil city. He had his hand, but it's probably connected to what he was saying, though. So go ahead.
That's also the type of Christ that Joseph is. Christ saved the entire world.
Very good. Excellent point. Christ, the one dying for the many. Yes?
Well, verse 30, it says, but after them 7 years of famine will rise, and all the that's Joseph's interpretation of the dream, right? When he said all that?
Yeah.
And wasn't it also a fact that the dream was something that was really going to happen, but it was really God's plan, God's will to happen?
Yes.
Did that not happen through Joseph's work in the storehouses and all that?
No, it still happened.
Maybe.
It still happened. The famine still came, and it still blighted the land. But what he did was store up in the years of... So he gathered what he had in the time of plenty and stored it.
Plenty will be forgotten.
It was everywhere. You see how it says, read on at the end of the chapter. We read it, you must not have been paying attention. I saw you back there talking, but the thing is it said it was a famine over all the land of Egypt. It's just that there was a storehouse so that they were able to be delivered through it, but it didn't mitigate the severity of the famine that struck land exactly as God predicted that it would. That help?
Yeah.
Yes.
I just thought it was cool that in all that time, like, while he was working for Potiphar and jail and everything, that he was all alone. Like, he didn't have, like, Christian friends or any sort of, like, church or anything. And, you know, if I were him, I probably would have been like, man, what if there is an even just shows, like, how strong his belief or his faith in his relationship with God is.
And you know what, though? Ultimately, it comes down to that. And it's a lesson to learn. That A.W. Tozer one time said, a saint always walks alone. Because ultimately, it's going to come down to, all of these things are wonderful. To have a community that we gather together with and support one another with, those things are great. And we need those things. We want a good youth group. But ultimately, each man's soul is his own. He'll stand before the Lord. And you might disagree with that statement, each man's soul is his own. But the idea is that each of us is going to have to stand and have our faith individually in Jesus. It's going to have to be an individual thing. And while we can draw support from other things, ultimately, it's between us and God. That's what it comes down to. And we see that played out in Joseph's life. But praise God, man, he had that kind of confidence and belief in God that revealed himself to him. And it's cool. Any other questions or comments? All right. Very cool.